Luke chapter 1, verse 24. John the Baptist was about to be born. His mother was in her fifth month. His father had received a word from God and from an angel. And the interesting thing is that God had not spoken for over 400 years. So God was silent. There's only one reason why God is silent. When God is silent, it means nobody wants to hear him. So it isn't that God didn't want to speak, it's that there was no one that wanted to hear him. And so God didn't change his plan, didn't change his purpose. He wasn't surprised. But Israel had been sinful and had refused to listen to him and no longer wanted to hear what God had to say. This is the time when modern Israel was birthed. It's the form of Judaism that we now have was built during that time when God was silent. That's why you'll never hear a Jewish rabbi or any Jewish teacher say, "Thus saith the Lord." It stopped after the book of Malachi about 400 years. So no Jewish ever, at any time, would ever say, "I've heard God." They do not believe that God speaks anymore. And so he just stopped. He was speaking to Adam and Eve and then to Noah and Abraham and all the way through the prophets. And then he suddenly stopped. It was because of their sin, and a blindness came upon Israel, and there was darkness over the face of the earth. Because if God stops speaking, because no one wants to hear him, then suddenly everything is at a halt, and you're just existing, and there's no purpose or point to your existence, and men lost their way. Men no longer knew what life was all about. We have many people in our own time that no longer want to hear God. They don't want him to talk to him, and he just won't speak. If you don't want to hear him, he's not going to force his way onto you. So he's looking for someone, anyone, who wants to hear him, and then he'll speak. So for 400 years, he was silent. And all of a sudden, there came some people, Anna, and she wasn't anyone special. She wasn't a king. She wasn't a queen. She wasn't a prophetess. She wasn't a prophet. She didn't have any priestly connection. But all of a sudden, she began to say, I want to hear from God. I've read in his book that he's alive and that he wants to speak. And so she forced God to speak. There were many like her who were looking for the consolation of Israel, and they read in the scriptures from Daniel that there was 483 years prophesied, and they calculated, and Anna was one of them, that, you know, it's about time that God begins to do something. And so they knew he was going to speak again because he had spoken earlier through the prophets and said, "I'll speak again." Moses had even said, you know, in the last days, way at the end, in the last days, after the midpoint of history, when it's almost over, "I'll start speaking again." There's only 7,000 years to human history, period, over, out. We've already lived more than six. We're already in the 7,000. We're in the last millennium. They call it the millennium. And God created the world in 7 days, and that was a type or a figure for us to realize that then the end would come. And so human history, as we know it, is almost over. But at this time, it was only about 4,000 years. That was 2,000 years ago. It was only about 4,000 years into it. And Jesus was exactly born on the 4,000th year. In other words, the exact moment that the world was created, 4,000 years, to the day, to the hour, he was born. So that tells you something about how the world came into being. And he would be born in the last days. That means more than 3,500. Daniel lived exactly at the center point of history. And that's why God gave him a vision of the last days. He saw perfectly and clearly the next four kingdoms that would dominate the earth, as it was like you could say the first 3,500 years was going up the mountain, the last would be going down the mountain. And so he stood at the top of the mountain, the prophet Daniel, and he looked and he said, show me what's about to come for the next 3,000 or more years. And the Lord did show him. He showed him a great statue, and the head was gold, and the breast of it was silver, and the loin area was bronze, and the feet were iron and also clay. And he showed that the first would be Babylon, the second be Persia, the third would be Greece, but no one knew who the fourth would be, but the fourth kingdom would be diverse, different than the other three, and it would go all the way until the end. We now live in that fourth kingdom, which we now know as Rome. So the world is still a Roman world. Now Rome gathered up into itself the golden head. It gathered up into itself the silver upper body, and then the bronze midbody, and then finally the legs. So Rome was really an accumulation of Babylonian, Persian, and Greek background. But then God said, in the very last day, during the fourth kingdom, Rome, he would send himself his Messiah, who would build another kingdom that would never end. And so this fourth messianic kingdom was announced at the time when Zechariah was a priest going about his ordinary chores, probably not in the winter as we now celebrate it, but probably in the springtime, during his course. And as he was in there before the Lord, all of a sudden, his wife was old and barren. And they never had any children. And so, like many people, her life had no meaning, no purpose, because she had no fruit to it. No, she was barren. It's hard to sing when you're barren. It's hard to be happy when there's no fruit to your life, when you don't see the purpose of it or the meaning of it. And so, as he was in there ministering, all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord showed up, Gabriel, and Gabriel announced to Zechariah that he was going to have a son, and even gave him his name, John. Normally, you were named after your father or your grandfather, but in this case, his name would be John. John means a gift, and so he would be a gift from God that would be the herald, and he told him all this. He explained it all to him, and no doubt Zechariah, who was a priest, he understood from the Old Testament scriptures, he understood that this was the fulfillment and the messianic age was about to begin. He opened his mouth and began to prophesy, and he understood it all. But then he asked a question, well, you know, how is this going to be? I mean, look around, God. Look around. I mean, you're not that popular anymore. The house of David's down in the dumps. There's Mary, of course, Elizabeth's cousin. And Bethlehem, it looks cute on a Christmas card, but basically it's run down. The neighborhood just isn't what it used to be. And you know, how's it going to be? And he had a doubt that God could pull it off. How many of you know that God can pull anything off whenever he wants to? But sometimes he lollygags. I don't know if that's a scriptural word, but God was lollygagging in those days. And all of a sudden he spoke to Zechariah and he told him, I'm not going to lollygag anymore. I'm going to start pulling this thing off. And your son will, and he just is like, yeah. But he doubted him. He just thought, well, it just can't be. Not only is there not a legitimate king from the house of David on the throne, there was a Maccabean king. That wasn't even of the house of David. And not only that, but the priesthood was taken over by some appointees that King, the emperor and King Herod and all his kind of folks had drummed up. So you had a Herodian king and a non-Zadok priest, and there's no way. The whole thing had come to nothing. God's word wasn't happening. And a lot of times people get discouraged when they don't see that God's keeping his word. So he was silent. He wasn't doing anything. I suppose he was playing bingo up in heaven. I don't know what he was doing. But whatever it was, nobody knew. Until that time when Zechariah was in there, and he came out and he couldn't speak because the angel struck him dumb because he didn't believe. You know that God is active when that happens, because a lot of us are still talking. You didn't catch that. But God was unhappy that no one was believing in those days, including Zechariah, who had actually been praying about it. Sometimes you're praying for something, then when it happens, you're not even ready. Has that ever happened? You know, praying, God, you know, if only, you know, please, and so on and so forth. And then he does it, and you ignore him. You just forget that he's the one that did it. How many know that God is waiting to talk to people? He's wanting to talk to someone. So finally he starts talking. Well, Zechariah waited, and here's the story. This is a great story of human darkness and a bright light that God sent in the fullness of time. God can count, and he remembered what he had spoken through the prophet Daniel and other prophets. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. So she was old, and she was barren, and a lot of people can identify with Elizabeth, because your life is without fruit. It's without seed. It's without some kind of evidence of the glory of God, of the goodness of God. And so, but finally, after 5 months, she hid herself, saying, verse 25, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." So Elizabeth was pregnant, but in the first month or so, you can't tell, and then the third month, so on. But about the fifth month, it was obvious that she was pregnant, and so she hid herself away because she was reproached. Now, if you're single, a lot of people will reproach you, though they may not say it. Or if you were married but you'd never had children, or if you were a divorcee, and so on and so on. There are many people that are reproached, and people whisper about it. What's wrong with you? Why don't you do this? Why don't you want to be normal? And so there was a reproach upon her that even though she was a woman and should have had children, something was wrong. Something wasn't right. And so the reproach fell upon her, and she felt like men had rejected her. Now, I want you to know something. God does not reproach someone who cannot have children, or someone who is barren, or someone who is single and not married. Quite the opposite. God is pleased to bless and protect you. It's the world, it's men that put reproaches upon us, saying, "Ha, it looks like something's wrong in your life. Something's not right. Why aren't you married? Why aren't you normal? What is wrong with you?" Or you're married but you don't have children. And so these reproaches fall upon people, and they're hard to bear because they make you alone. Or sometimes you have a child that people would not call ordinary, and there's a reproach that falls upon you, and you're embarrassed for yourself, you're embarrassed for the child, and so on. This happens to us, and this is a very good thing, because it reminds us of one thing, one extremely important thing. This world is not the kingdom of God. This world is not heaven. And, you know, this world didn't create itself. This world did not create itself. We were created by another world. There's another world above us, an invisible world, and yet more real and more visible than this visible world that we call reality. And the sooner you learn that this world that is created is going to perish, it's going to just disappear, it's going to not last, it won't endure. It's definitely, God has already spoken in his holiness, it will not endure. So God's whole desire from the beginning of time was always to show himself to men and to call out unto himself people for another world. People that live in this world but are not of this world and become touched with another world. They see something and they realize this world is not real, that world is. This is not the real thing, that is. And they are so touched that they cease to want to live in this world. They no longer want to do what they want to do, think what they want to think, and feel what they want to think. They're just dead to themselves and alive to another kingdom. If you don't want God to speak, it's a sure way of telling him, "I'd rather live my own life here, and I don't fear you, and I don't believe you about this other world that I've never seen, and I'm just not going to, I'm not going to give up my life. I'm just going to live my life the way I want. And so many people live in this world as though this was all there was. And they're constantly disappointed and hurt and confused and see no meaning or purpose because they try their best to make this world work and it doesn't work. And the secret is this. You never found your beloved. You never found out that this world is not of its own. It was created by another. There's another world greater, higher, prior, and better than this world. It's more ancient. It's more, it's older. And this world was just a recent thing. And God's desire is that of the whole creation, everything will perish except those that recognize another world and get in contact with the world that made it. And the only ones of all creation that could go to that other world is you and I. We're the only ones. There's no turtles are going to be there. No clouds will be there. There'll be no rocks. There'll be nothing of this world. Everything in this world will burn. It will be reduced to molten and then just finally disappear altogether. This world will never endure. And so the only way to live this world, there's only one thing to do when you're in this world, to find out there's another one that's higher and greater and better and more excellent. And what happened to a woman like Mary, which we're going to read about in a few minutes, is Mary was touched by an angel, by God, and this world suddenly didn't matter. And she gave up her life. She ended her life. That is, she was alive but no longer living for herself. She was no longer taking herself seriously. Even as a young woman, she realized, you know, I don't care what this world thinks and says and does. I only care about what heaven is saying and doing. And she died to herself. That's why a lot of people don't want to hear God, because you would have to end your life. You would have to give up your life before it perishes. Before it perishes, you would have to give up your life. And so a lot of people are just, they just don't want to, and that's why they don't want to hear God, because they know the minute you hear God and see his beauty and hear of his goodness, this life is over. And people will fight, even though this world may produce so much dung, we'll fight for this dung as though it were gold. We'll fight for it. Well, it may be dung, but it's mine. And so we imagine to ourselves that we're hanging on to something highly valuable, and actually it stinks. It's a stench. It smells okay to me. And it's just that you don't really understand that which you're holding on to is dung in the eyes of God. And you count it as something glorious until you see the fruit of it, and then you realize, let it go. There's nothing here worth keeping. Nothing. It's all going to burn. So God is trying to redeem us out and impact us and reach each one of us. Now that's the story for today about a woman, Mary, a historical figure, who actually was touched by God. God came into her room, into her house, and changed her life forever in keeping with his purpose and his promise. If it had been up to men, he would never have spoken again. He would never have spoken again. But it was not up to men. God had already said, I will speak again. And so he began speaking to Zacharias. Whoop. And Zacharias came home, and his wife was five months into hiding. And all of a sudden, God said, oh, Gabriel, put your horn down. Put your horn down. Put your horn down, Gabriel. Come here. I'm going to send you down. It's about time. What time is it? Gabriel said. Elizabeth, she's in her fifth month, almost in her sixth month. Oh, that time. So, Gabriel, no more horn blowing. I want you to go down there, and I have an assignment for you. Get out your I want you to be able to go to a little city you've probably not even heard of. It's called Nazareth. And there you'll find a woman, and her name is Miriam. Miriam, or Mary, Miriam means bitter in the Hebrew language. So there will be a bitter young woman that has tasted the bitterness of the fact that she's of the house of David, a royal house, but it's gone down the drain. There's no more hope in the world. The world is almost, it's almost destroyed. Rome has conquered it. The taxes are becoming burdensome. Everywhere there's problems and darkness and difficulty for my people, Israel, and there's no hope. I want you to go down and tell her, I've decided to roll up my sleeves and start fulfilling my word again, as I promised. And let her know she's going to have my son. She's going to be the bearer of my son. And Gabriel, without asking any questions, just said, you know, okay, turn the machine on. I'll go down. And where am I going? Nazareth. So Nazareth means a branch. It's a branch because the tree of David had been cut down to the very nub, to the root. If you went to Bethlehem or you went to Nazareth in those days, they had fallen on such difficult times that even though they looked good on a Christmas card, they really were just a small hovel. And there was only a few buildings, mud-type buildings, that had gone down to almost nothing because there was no more treasury. There was no more. It was impossible to build those places up. And if it hadn't been for the little lambs that were born in Bethlehem that fed the economy of Jerusalem, where they had to make sacrifices, Bethlehem would have disappeared altogether. It was just so small. And even to this day, it's still a very small little town. But that used to be the royal city. But things had fallen on hard times. And so go to this little town of Nazareth, which is some distance away. It's actually, Bethlehem's only about 7 miles from Jerusalem, but Nazareth is quite a distance. It takes a full day to walk it. And so he went down and he entered into the house, and this is what happened. This is an extraordinary story of God not speaking and all of a sudden started speaking all over the place, first to Zechariah, and then he and his wife kept quiet. So nobody even heard about that. They just knew something funny was going on, that somehow it seemed like God was active again. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, or branch. And this little branch grew up out of that stub. To a virgin. Now that's very interesting. This woman that he was coming to was a virgin. But she wasn't just a virgin. In the Hebrew language, the word for virgin is Alma. And they have another word for virgin. So this is not just any old virgin. This is a special kind of virgin. So I want you to say Alma. Alma. It's a Hebrew word, and it means a woman that is still a virgin, but she's married, but has not yet consummated her marriage vow. In other words, she's betrothed, but she hasn't yet had relations with her husband. She's already man and wife. The wife and the husband have been married. They've made a covenant. The payment has been made. The dowry has been paid. All of that. Everything has happened except one thing. They haven't come together physically to consummate the marriage, and it takes at least 12 months for them to live in that kind of betrothal relationship where they are absolutely man and wife, but there's a period of time, we call it, what do we call it? Engagement. But betrothal is different than engagement. In our engagement, you're really not man and wife. You're engaged to be man and wife. But in the betrothal, you're already man and wife. You just haven't come together. And after the 12 months, if any uncleanness shows up in the woman, the man may put her away or divorce her. And so, as you remember from the story, it's exactly Joseph found himself that he found some uncleanness in her, that she said she had a baby, and he didn't accept the fact that it was from the Holy Spirit. He just thought that was something the other girls had never mentioned in the neighborhood, but this was a new idea, that this wasn't Mary doing wrong. It was actually God doing this. And that was strange. That was a strange kind of story. And Joseph didn't buy it. He did not accept that. And so he said, you know, Mary, it's the first time you've come up with a whopper like this, but, you know, I've loved you. I mean, I'm telling you, this hurts me a lot, but I'm not going to divorce you or have you stoned I don't want that to happen. So I'm just going to kind of quietly withdraw and go away, because you're an alma. You aren't just a virgin, you're an alma, and now you've been with somebody else. And the Holy Spirit thing, that was cool. I don't say you're a liar, but I don't believe it. So let's just call it quits and not discuss that. And so this was a really hard thing for Joseph, because he was a godly man. He was one of the ones looking for the consolation of Israel. And though he wanted to believe in this story, it was too extraordinary. How many know sometimes there's things in the Bible that are just too extraordinary? Some things that are just way beyond where you are. There are things that I just can't believe even to this day. Even though I believe everything in the Bible, that there's actually a couple of things I don't believe. You know, like the one where the axe head flew off the axe and went into the water and then it floated? I don't believe that. I mean, there's something funny going on there. But then, if I don't believe that, why would I believe that God created the world in 7 days? You know, and why would I believe Jesus rose from the dead? I should believe it, but for some reason when I read that story, I always think, well, it must be a trick. Must have been something in the water or something in that axe. You know, maybe a little air got, I don't know. I just have trouble believing that. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, that's just, of course, psychological. I still get to go to heaven. I don't go to hell because of that. But that's a tough one. And there's a few others that I don't think God can pull off. I mean, it's just, I'm sorry. I just don't. And I, of course, I know I'm wrong. I mean, I admit I'm wrong, but I'm still checking it over with him. God, do you really feel teeth? Stuff like that. And do you put oil in cars? No, those kind of things. So there are some things that by hard experience I've learned God just not able to do or has never done, as far as I know. I've heard people say it. So he didn't believe this story, and so Mary was in trouble. And not only was she going to be reproached for this, whether she stayed married to him or not, but it was going to be tough for her. And the angel came to Mary, and this is what he said: "Hail, thou art highly favored." Wow. That is so incredible that God would come to you personally, this is personal, and tell you, "Hail, you're highly favored." I could see him coming and saying, "You're in trouble. You have been selfish and sinful, and I've decided to X you out." But to have him come and say to her, "You are highly favored." Now, actually, he's going to get her into some trouble. This is going to get Mary in a lot of trouble, actually. She's going to be spoken about for years to come. In fact, even to this day. And to this day, I don't know if you know this, but there are people that still talk about Mary, that she really wasn't, it wasn't God, and that her child wasn't God. It wasn't God at all. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe he was God. And the Jewish people don't believe he was God. And a lot of people don't believe that he was actually God's son, and so on. And so Mary is still getting a rap on that there's something fishy going on there. Either Joseph did something and they didn't want to say so, or somebody else did, or whatever. And here's what it said: "And the angel came and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. And here's why: the Lord is with you." Now, just because the Lord is with you doesn't mean everything's going to go your way. Right? A few of you experienced that? Even though the Lord is with you, it's not necessarily a neat thing in this world, but it's a high thing in the world to come. If you turn to the Lord, you are no longer going to be part of this world. The world's going to hate you, actually. Just imagine if this Christmas you said to your family that was gathered together, "Hi, I'm glad we're all gathered here. I'm going to read through the whole book of Luke for Christmas. The Lord has spoken to me." Most of your family would not appreciate you. I mean, even your close members of your family just wouldn't appreciate it, because they were planning on having a festival, a happy time. And I've ruined many a festival in my house by saying, "Okay, kids, before we eat, let's read out of the Bible. Damn, the food. No, but let's get into the spirit of this season and have a full reading of the, you know, whatever it was. And the kids hate that. It's like, let's eat, Dad. And then after we're done with that reading, we'll have each of you comment on, you know, Dad, the food's going to be cold. And so many a time my family has not appreciated my spiritual longings and my desire to teach them something. So I remember when the kids were small, Dad, could I do the praying? No, let's. I'll just do it. It'll just take us a few minutes here. And you know, I ruined slumber parties. I did that. I always took an advantage, you know, of the fact that somebody has come and we have an opportunity to tell the gospel. So a lot of times a family won't appreciate it, or maybe somebody at the office is sick and you want to pray for them. You know, and it isn't one of those quiet prayers, you know, like, please heal Alice from her headache. But it's one of these, like this. And God Almighty, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know? And the other people in the office really don't appreciate that. Or maybe you get into an elevator and you just want to express your joy for the season. Hallelujah! Isn't this a day? You know, and people just don't want to be around you. So being touched by heaven actually doesn't make you favored. Having God with you, it doesn't always make you favored. You pretty much find that the only place you're liked is among the weird people at church. That's about the only place that you're actually liked. So you have to get used to that. Thou art highly favored. Why? Because God is with you. I tell you what, for me, there is no life here. I don't care about this world. I tell you, knowing Jesus is everything. I give up all that stuff in the world. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything that your family likes you, that your neighbors like you, that anybody. I don't care. When you're in love with Jesus, when Jesus is in love with you, it's the end of this world. When he gets in your boat, it's over. When you come to know him, when you're touched by him, all my ambitions are gone. Everything that I live for is over. I can't speak for anybody else. I'll just tell you for myself. I got joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I don't care who's around or whatever. I just want to witness for Jesus. Now, there's a way of doing it foolishly. I realize I've done it. But there's also a wiser way of doing it. If you listen to the Holy Spirit, he'll show you a wise way of doing it. Not so they'll appreciate it, because they may not, but just so they hear the message. Is, hey, this world's perishing. It's passing away. You need to be redeemed. You need to be pulled out. You need to touch heaven. You need to get in line with, not just professing, but actually living, walking, talking the kingdom of God. How many know that? That is not what churches normally do. All the churches normally want to do, and this is why we have fewer members than others do, but all they normally want is just for you to believe that Jesus came and died. Don't give it a lot of thought, but just buy into it enough to get the insurance program, and then live as you wish. And, you know, try to come every once in a while and give a little contribution or something, and be a little bit kinder if you can remember to do so, at least on Christmas. And if you do that, you're pretty much in. And, you know, in certain communions, you have to be able to speak in tongues, and others you have to be able to say you were water baptized, and others you have to have a personal relationship, and so on. But basically, they water it down to such a degree that almost anybody could perform it, whatever it is they're asking you to do. It's just, you know, you always have that core of hard, you know, people that are really serious about the thing, but most churches allow you to be pretty human. As a matter of fact, you really can sin all the way. You know, you can sin all the way. And in some churches, they actually want you to be sorry that you did that, sinning. How many know that you shouldn't just believe in Jesus that he forgives you and then you can live the way you want to? You actually should be letting God change you. You know, because you need some changes. But a lot of us don't want to die that far. I'll die almost up to the grave. If I don't like dying all the way and getting in the box and having the lid nailed. How many know what I'm talking about? So most churches gear themselves to the standing around the box, not quite getting in yet kind of religion. Whereas in this church, thanks be unto God, all the way into the box, die, complaining and griping. We can't hear you in there. And, you know, it's just exciting to die all the way until you're just totally joyful and happy about death. Wow, this is neat. How you doing in there? I'm okay now. And so people just, they don't like dying. But anyway, that's our message, and that's why we're small. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Now, this angel was telling her that when she saw him, he said, "Blessed are you among women." She was kind of confused about this greeting. And it said she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of greeting or salutation this should be. You know, what are you saying? And so Mary was really kind of confused about this thing. And she was thinking to herself, what? I'm going to have the Son of God? You know, and so here's what the angel said to her. He said, "Oh, Mary, fear not, for you have found favor with God. Don't be afraid." It's one of the things I like about angels. The first thing they get to is the thing that matters. That angel, I don't know how tall that angel was. Let's assume this room is, what would you say, 15 feet. I imagine angels are 14 to 15 feet, so he'd probably not have to duck in here. But I imagine her house was smaller than that. So he's probably crouched down like this, big angel. Hail! Like, whoa, she's scared. She was scared because she never had anybody that big in her house. And especially from another world, it was scary to her. I mean, know that when God speaks to you, it's not always that exciting because it's a killer. He had come, and she was, you know, it was over for her. I mean, once God's had a put a destiny on you, personally, your life is ruined. Once God personally talks to you, calls you, sets you aside, your life is over. And so this angel is here. God sent me here. Mary, don't be afraid. Come on, out from under that chair. God sent me here. All right, I'll stay over here. God sent me here. You know, so Mary was scared. She was scared about this whole thing of babies and, you know, not being married and all this stuff and so on. So Mary was troubled. She was troubled in her mind, but she didn't doubt. She was troubled because she didn't doubt, just thinking, oh, my gosh, I'm going to buy this thing. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, the Savior, Yeshua. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High. In other words, God's Son. And the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. So this means the whole Davidic kingdom thing is going to be brought back again. It'd almost be like America returning to her original foundation, her original constitution. You know, it's like nobody even believes in it anymore. I mean, I know a few simple people do, but all the sophisticated people, all the judges, all the lawyers, all the politicians and so on, they already know that's passé. That's just in theory land. We just teach that to kids, their little classes. But the truth is, the Constitution's gone. And nobody in the intelligent world out there believes that anymore. They know that it's just arbitrary. Judges just make up the law as they wish and so on. There is no Constitution, even though they sometimes refer to it. That's just for the peanut gallery to be impressed. But they don't mean it. They can do as they wish. The president can make all the kind of executive orders he wants. He doesn't need Congress to do it. There is no gold and silver under your money. There's nothing in the Constitution that's being done. You all understand that? Do you understand it? It's gone. So it'd be extraordinary for an angel to come and say, by the way, you remember how it was in the beginning? I'm going to restore all that. I mean, it's kind of frightening. And especially, you're going to be the one that does it. And then Mary was going to have the Messiah, the baby, the king, who would be the priest and the king guy that God had always promised and talked about, but never delivered, never actually came through on that. So she was a little bit, you know, thinking, oh my gosh, could you do this for another woman? I've been praying for this for years, but now that it's come, I don't know. And he shall reign, your son, over the house of Jacob forever. That's pretty big responsibility, the little boy you bring into the world. and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gosh. So this is an incredible story. Don't be watching, Leslie, don't be watching her. You're all watching her. I told you not to. See, people still doing it. I can't believe the authority I don't have. It's incredible. But anyway, this angel had incredible authority. I wish I was 15 feet tall because I'd have more authority. But I'm not. So he was introducing this idea. What I like about this is that Mary was going to have a baby personally, her own baby, and he would be the king of the universe. He would be God's own son. And there's no way a human being could believe in that. This is a killer. This is a killer for anybody with a brain. This is a killer for anybody who thinks about it. There's no way anybody could believe that. But Mary believed. That's what's amazing. And Mary believed. She actually believed, okay, I accept all that. Yes, that's going to happen. I'm going to have that baby. Now, it's going to cost her dearly. A sword is going to go through her heart. As she not only watches Jesus grow up and all the rumors and things that people say, and then watches him die and people hate him and the state against him and the church against him and all the religious people and all of his own disciples fleeing him, betraying him, denying him. I mean, it's going to hurt her to be standing at the foot of the cross someday, and it's just going to be tough. And she senses this even as the angel is talking to her, as, what are you saying? I'm trying to comprehend this, not because I don't believe, but because I do believe, and I'm accepting it. Let it be to me your handmaid. Behold, I'm the handmaid. Now, put this personally to you. What if God personally spoke to you this morning and said to you, you know, John, I am going to use you, set you aside for my kingdom purposes. You will have no other purpose from now on except the one I give to you. It'd be powerful. It would be like, it's exciting, but it's also scary. Because what about my plans? What about my purposes? What about the way I talk and walk and so on? I'd probably have to alter everything to obey God. How many know that would be a radical change of your family, of your person, of everything? Everything would have to change. Well, I believe that's the kind of God we have. He did that to me. I remember he did that. I mean, I remember the day, the hour, the moment when God visited me and stopped me, halted me. And I was scared. I was excited to hear, but I was also scared because I couldn't make heads or tail out of it. I knew what he meant, but it's kind of like I didn't want to know what he meant. Because it meant like I wouldn't be alive anymore. It meant I wouldn't be running the show anymore. How many want that but don't want that? You know, that'd be great, but on the other hand, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Well, that's the way she was troubled by that. And the angel was good. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In other words, I guess fear is endemic to us. Fear is something that's natural with us. It seems like when we get in touch with God, fear comes on us. Because every time an angel ever came to earth and started talking, people got scared. Angels are scary, apparently. They're not like on the Christmas card, cute little cherub things, you know, standing like that. They're giant, big, scary, talking God holy. But they always have a good message. Is, oh, don't be afraid. Everything's going to be fine. In fact, good news. And so angels really are good. But flesh senses, I think rather correctly, senses that an angel is going to end your life. This world is not going to, it's going to cease to be important. Another world is going to be important. That's why angels break in and then they just kind of end it for you. Well, God literally did that in my life, so I can understand that. He ruined my entire life, the way it was going, all the plans I had, all the dreams I had, all the things I wanted to accomplish and do, he ended them. That's not bad if you don't know what you want to do, but I did. I had some ideas. Like, I wanted to be king of the universe, something like that, you know? Something small. I just couldn't picture myself being insignificant. Just couldn't. You don't see that. I mean, I wanted to be somebody. Is anybody else like me? I mean, I guess that's a sin or something, but I wanted to be something. I didn't want to be second or third or 18th or 4,399th. I wanted to be the top person or at least close. Is anybody else like me? At least in my own house. At least in my own house. At least the dog. You think I'm all right? No, you know, I wanted someone to respect me, someone to worship me and adore me and honor me. Of course, it wouldn't have worked. How many know that real life has a way of reducing you down to insignificance? Are you all listening? What'd you say? You know, they're just not paying attention. I don't know. When I walk in a room, I expect there to be, you know, wow, you see who just walked in? You know, but that's not the way it is. It's, oh no. And so, you know, life can be disappointing. It can be. Has anybody experienced that? I used to, you know, I'd come home. Peg! I'm home! You know, that would be the lord of the house, you know, the thing. All right. No, 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 it's me! It's not the mailman walking in, it's me! There should be, you know, woo, excitement, you know, like that. So it was always great having new kids, because little kids always do that. Daddy's home. You know, I just love that. That is so great. Now the grandkids do that. Grandpa Jim. You know, I don't know why I eat that up. I mean, that's sinful, I'm sure, but I like it. I feel good about that. It's like I'm recognized for who I am. You don't see the humor in that. And so I had to give all that up. Once you meet God, it's over. You don't get that anymore. You don't get that. You get, you know, you see your sin and see how far short you are, and it's just not that exciting anymore. What's a world without illusion? So when God breaks through in your life, Mary suddenly was no longer Mary. She was God's Mary. She belonged to God, and she would have his child, and she would bring him forth, and there would be a lot of misunderstanding and sorrow tied to Miriam. Remember I said Miriam means bitter. So there'd be a bitterness, a sweet bitterness. Sweet because of God, heaven, but bitter on this earth. People would whisper. People would say things. And even after she had him, you know, people didn't stop. So there is a loneliness that comes from knowing the Lord. Because you only have one to please from now on. You don't please your husband, you don't please your wife, you don't please your children, you don't please your church, you don't please anybody but Jesus. And so if you're, I don't know if any of you are like this, but if you're the kind of husband or wife that wants to control the other person, that's not going to be good. That other person, you're not going to control them. Remember, I got married so that you would make me happy. Remember, that's why Peggy married me. You don't see the humor of that. I thought that was funny. You what? Go over that again. You thought I was going to make you happy? Huh. You were to be my helpmate. Huh. Were you? Well, I've done pretty good. Yeah, outwardly. But you never enjoyed it. Y'all don't see the humor of this. Don't lie to God. He's going to catch you. Better watch out. Better not cry. Now, God wants you to be real. When heaven breaks in, he actually wants to end you because this world's going to perish. And everything that you've built up here is going to burn. It's all going to go away. So he's redeeming you out of this world, calling you unto himself so that you may die. So that you may now enter into joy unspeakable and full of glory just because of him. Not because of anything else. Nothing else needs to go your way. You can hear bad news about your health, bad news about your relationships, bad news about your bank account, bad news about the world. You can hear all that bad news and laugh right at it. Doesn't matter. Heaven is my home. Heaven is watching over. Heaven has chosen me. God's very presence has come right into my little hovel and has spoken to me and illuminated this world with a glory that this world knows nothing of. I tell you, Mary was transformed. Let it be to me. Let it be to me as you have said. And because of Mary, you know, God didn't barge in on her and make her do this. She had to believe in this. And Mary, he picked the right one because Mary was into it. God said, you know, I told that I'd get somebody out of David's kingdom, but it's hard for me to find one. But he finally found one, Mary, Miriam, the bitter one. And he said to her, great joy will be to all people. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. Did you know that the church does not exist for itself? Are you aware that the whole reason for the church is to bless the world? Are you aware of that? It's not so that we take care of ourselves. You know, we enjoy Jesus. It's that actually the whole world is waiting for us to bless them because they have no way to bless themselves. The kind of blessings they give themselves aren't blessings. They're actually curses. I've seen that right here in Fort Worth. Many families that actually have material blessings have other kinds of curses that far outweigh the material blessings. I had a man that sat here 3, 4, 5, 6 years ago, whatever, and his grandfather was one of the great oil guys, and he had discovered, you know, a lot of oil, and now he's a multi-millionaire. He gets hundreds of thousands of dollars every month to live off of, and he's one of the third generation. His father went to Yale or Harvard, and, you know, tried to keep the old man's money and stuff like that. And then this grandson just likes to drive, you know, red cars around and bang them up and go to Las Vegas and you know, stuff like that. And so he was, this guy was sitting here saying, I don't have a life. I have women that all want to marry me and all this stuff, but I don't want to get hooked up with anything because I'm full of terror and demons. And it's hard for me to even sit in this church. I mean, this guy was, you know, he's got all the money in the world, but he had a curse on him. None of the country clubs wanted him, even though he has money galore. One of the great families of Fort Worth. Are y'all hearing me? You know, it's not necessarily what this world calls good isn't necessarily good. What you need is another kingdom. You need to get outside of this world. Having a marriage, having food, having clothing, you know, God knows you need all these things. But you know what? You better get in touch with another world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So that's what happened to Mary. She got out of this world and said, you know, I don't really care about all those things. I want to see David's kingdom set up on the earth like God originally said. I want to see America return to its original vision and purpose that God had in mind. I don't want this, what we have today. I don't want to see the church like it is. I want to go back to the original purpose of the church, not just the way that Methodists and Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics and so on do it. Let's go back to Jesus' idea. I don't know. That has ruined me. That has ruined me. I can never be happy now until I see it just done the way Jesus wants. I don't really even care. I don't even care about halfway winning or three-quarter of the way. It's either all or nothing. Either you're going to have the kingdom of God where people are totally not only born again but transformed, not only justified but sanctified, so that when they sin, which they're going to do, they immediately say, God, forgive me. God, let's get rid of that thing. God, I don't want that in my life. Take it away, whatever it takes. How many pray like that? God, whatever it takes. I mean, whatever. And then if you wait a second, you'll hear another voice inside of you, which is not the same one that just said whatever. That voice will go, wait a minute, wait. No, I didn't mean whatever. That second voice is your flesh. So just so, I don't know if you could recognize that or not. That's not the same person that said whatever it takes. That was the spirit. The second one was your psychological nature, which is going to perish, and that's why it was trying to save itself. It's trying to, well, wait a minute, you know. Because how many know your flesh doesn't believe? It's your spirit that believes. It's the spirit. So you got that little contradiction inside yourself, a little argument going on there, and you got to see which one wins. See, and someday it's the psychological one wins, and someday it's the spiritual guy that wins. You know, the fact that you're all here today probably means the spiritual guy came, but not necessarily. Who knows why people do what they do? Are you following me? But one thing we can do is we can test, because if you do fall into even the smallest sin, you have to be broken. God will not let it go or like, oh yeah, it's okay, it's only a small one. God does not like that. He doesn't want one spot or one wrinkle on his bride when he comes back, because she's an Alma. She's been betrothed. And he wants her to be pure, and he doesn't want to put her away. So he keeps telling her through the Holy Spirit, he keeps telling her, oh, make yourself ready. The Spirit and the bride say, come. In other words, you got to get ready. Get ready. If I come, are you ready? Not yet. And so here's a bride that the time for the wedding has come. Okay, bride, come out. Wait, another 5 minutes. 5 minutes, that's all. Then I'll be ready. I got a little more sinning to do, a little more cleaning up. How many are like that? You know, I'm just going to sin a little bit today. I'm just going to feel sorry for myself just for an hour. Used to be 4 hours. I'm down to one. Can hardly, you know, I got credit. I need credit for that. No. The Lord, you see, the only thing that will keep you out of this world and into the other world is if you keep seeing him. If you start looking, if you look at him and then you commit to him, but then look back at the world and forget him, you'll lose your, you'll get caught back up into the world. Isn't that amazing? Have anyone else found that? I've found that. I found that when I'm in church and among the brothers and sisters and everything's pretty good, I'm okay. But as soon as I get off on my own, I might fall back. You know, I'm a real good husband in church. But as soon as Peg and I get into it at home, I don't know, something different happens. A different spirit cometh upon me. And she knows which button to push. She can bring that thing right on. And if she even gets close to criticizing me, she'll push that button. I'll jump on that. I will defend myself. I did not. That snotty, it'll just come out like that. I did not. You know, it just comes out. I don't know where it comes from because it's not Jesus. But I'm accustomed to that, and I have not forgotten that. I keep that handy. I give it to God when I'm here in church, but I take it when I leave. Give me that back. And I can just be like that. But I'll tell you something, she's got that too. The only reason I'm doing that, I wouldn't do this otherwise, is she's got that nasty in her. I would give it up, of course, you know, but she tends to take advantage of me when I'm a good Christian like that. Do y'all know what I'm saying? Okay, so Mary's life was ruined. It was over. The minute heaven breaks in on you, it's totally for your death. And he will not, like, go halfway. Ah, well, you're wounded. Good enough. No, he wants you dead. You know, not just kind of hacked up a little bit. You know, you can almost picture some Christians, they're kind of hacked up, and you're like, oh, wow. But at least they're escaping, you know. But God likes to, you know, it's over. You know, it's like, whoa, what happened? and it's just over. You don't have a life. He won't let you, you know, I was this way with my kids. If they would do even the smallest thing wrong, whoa, I was right on them, just like that. Piggy can tell you, I didn't let anything go by. I mean, the smallest little gesture, hey, wait, you don't do that. And I was right on them, just like that. It was hell. It was awful for those kids. Hey, you sit here. David, I remember David. He would sit on the chair, just like I told him, because the other kids all had to sit on the chair and not run around like the other kids. Hey, you sit right there, and you do not wiggle your feet. You hold them still. And but pretty soon he'd be wiggling. I said not to. All right, I'm taking you out. You know, and it's okay. You know, it's like that. I just had him frozen. That's a great dad. I'm just telling you, that was good. That was good discipline. You don't like that. You don't like that. That's how you break kids. You have to break their will. Hey, you don't do what you want to do. You do what I do. That's heaven. You see, that's a heaven. It's like that. Heaven won't give me any slack. Now, it'll forgive me, but I got to ask. God, I'm sorry. Dad, I didn't see that I was wiggling. My foot just started it. It wasn't my idea. Do you all have that? You know, suddenly your foot's just wiggling like this, and you just can't help it. Well, that kid just ran by, and I just got up. I forgot. I mean, the little kids always, you know. But we forgive you, but we don't let you stay in that, you see? You're going to learn, like my kids would say this, Dad, how come we're always the last ones? I'm the pastor. Well, I know, but everybody else gets to run around and then get to go home. We have to sit here the whole time, and it's boring. Learn to be bored. That was my response to him. Isn't that great?
good. It's good. Boring is good.
It's better than spanking. So be bored. And I broke my kids. They couldn't breathe. You all see what I'm saying? See, people don't. I used to be typical. I mean, years ago, 75, 100, 200 years ago, people all did that. They don't do it like that anymore. But I'm right. That's the way to raise kids. I'll tell you what, my kids are all happy now because they're not home. That's another thing. They won't stay at home in a home like that. You don't see Margaret here. So, you know, they knew. But, you know, it's good to be broken. I'm just telling you something. You don't understand. Heaven is on your side. It's redeeming you from this world that's passing away. You're not going to respect yourself if you just are selfish all the time and, you know, are just self-controlled. You want someone to break you. Thanks be unto God. You have Pastor Jim serving the Lord with diligence. Oh, I tell you, what a blessing. What a blessing it is. Leslie, isn't it true? Aren't you blessed? Of course. Now here's one thing that God wants. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know why you're not joyful? You've never seen the Lord. If you ever saw the Lord in all of his beauty, splendor, and majesty, visiting you personally, speaking to you, you'd never be the same again. You could never be unhappy. You could never be afraid. You could never be nervous and worried. Your problem is not sin. Your problem is you haven't seen the Lord. Beholding him, we are changed. What's he like? Oh, he's glorious. His love is so great, and his purposes are so high. They're so wonderful. I'll tell you, that's what you need. But that's the last thing people want. I mean, for some reason, the flesh doesn't want that because it knows it's either the kingdom of God or their flesh. There's the price you have to pay. To be happy all the time is not a happy thing for a flesh. I mean, if you want to get scared, there's one that'll scare you. Never be unhappy. That's scary. Imagine being happy all the time. That's frightening. If you have a flesh, you don't want that. The flesh wants to have its misery times and its self-pity times and its fear times and its anger times. The flesh has all those little weapons that it has and little mechanisms, and it hates the idea that it has to be happy all the time. You know, the flesh just doesn't want to be happy all the time. How many know that when Jesus comes along, he just says, happy, 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 happy. And if you don't, I'll spank you. You didn't see the humor of that. See, God doesn't want you to be unmiserable. And he will discipline you until you learn to be happy in any circumstance. My kids are like that. You know, they learn, no, we don't complain. No, I don't care. Like they come home from the Christian school we sent them to. Dad, they save us every week. Yeah. That's the Baptist way. That's why you're at that school. It's a very good school. Get saved every week. Don't worry about it. Do we believe in that? No, but don't say anything. That's where I want you to go to school, so you'll get saved every week like everybody else. You know, so don't worry about it. So that's the price you pay. You understand? So we didn't let them complain. My teacher is unfair. You know, and they would always have a reason. You know, they did it right, and the other kids did it wrong, and the principal's daughter's doing this, and so on. And, you know, Dad, it's not fair. They make a difference between the outsiders and the insiders. And their people always get everything, and, you know, we don't. I said, that's good. That's good. Now you're learning that life is unfair. You're learning hypocrisy. You're learning to rejoice. And they didn't quite see that. But that's why we wanted them to grow up in the real world. Don't grow up in a phony kind of world that you make up. Don't live in the ideal world. How many know that real life is real? Life is not the way you want it to be. It's like it really is. But heaven is greater than anything you can imagine. You just haven't seen heaven. That's why you're still trying to duke it out down here and try to get the best you can out of here. There's nothing here, folks. You get everything they have, and you got nothing. When it all adds up, there's nothing. There isn't anything here. Mary, you have no life apart from Jesus. So her impregnation was the end of her life here, but it was the beginning of a life eternal. Now, here's where this message counts. You are like Mary. God today is speaking to each one of you without an angel. You don't need a personal angel. By the way, you wouldn't know if there's an angel was here or not unless they make themselves visible. There could be an angel right now, as I'm speaking, in front of you. But God's presence is here, whether you see it or don't see it, saying to each one of you, I want my son, Jesus, to be birthed in you, impregnated into you, put into you, and then developed in you, and then make himself known to the whole world. I want you to live for him. I want him to live in you and through you. And I want your hands to do what his would do, your eyes to do it. And that's a personal call to each one here. Whether you hear it or not, I'm telling you right now, that's what God is saying to you. I'm telling you exactly what heaven is saying right now. Is he standing in front of you right now saying to you, he's saying directly to you, you know, I want to live for you, in you, through you, and do everything. May I have your hands? May I have your, you know, eyes, your mouth, your legs, your everything? Isn't that powerful, Dave? Isn't that powerful? This is the biggest problem in the world. If you're a government, you do not know how to project your authority and your power. No government has ever been able to do this with all of the satellites and all of the, you know, all of the, you know, army of IRS agents and so on. No government can bring government to the local person. There's many things you can do and the government has no control. Isn't that amazing? So it's a frustration for every government in this world not to have enough knowledge or enough, you know, what they call human capital. They don't have enough. It doesn't care how much information they got. They can't even get to the computer because they don't have some guy that can speak English to even read all that stuff. You got to have a human being there to do it. So governments are frustrated because they can't project their power and their glory and their majesty. But God has figured it out. God has figured out. He watched man, you know, try to do it, and he said, you know, I got an idea. And God figured it out. He puts his kingdom into each one of you. You are like the whole DNA code all in yourself. The whole kingdom of God is in every single one of us. So wherever the majesty of God is, it's in us to the whole world. Wherever you go, there's Jesus. Wherever you go, there's the Holy Spirit. Wherever you go, there's the holiness of the Father. Let's say somebody's sick, you can pray for them. Let's say somebody's lonely, you can be with them. Let's say somebody is, you know, broke, you can give them some money. You know, whatever the thing is, you are the kingdom of God on this earth to do exactly what Jesus would do. He is projecting his majesty through us. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that exciting? I see some of you just sitting right on the edge of the excitement of this, but it's powerful to me. It's powerful that you are the edge of the kingdom, breaking out into this world, into this dark world, calling all men unto the Lord, having all the authority, all the power, all the majesty, all the glory, all everything that God wants is in you. Jesus is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See that? Now that excites me. A lot of you are kind of like Mary, you're kind of pondering it in your head, but that to me, I don't have to ponder. I like that idea. That is incredible that God personally would speak to me and say, Jim, from now on, I want to ruin your life for this world, but I want to bring a better, greater, more ancient, more glorious, more powerful. Just keep your eyes on him, and I'll do everything else. I'll provide everything for you. The reason why God is not speaking and acting is because he doesn't have anybody that he can get through today. Because everybody's just getting their ticket and holding it, and they don't want to be glorified. They don't want God to be glorified. They want to be glorified themselves. All they want is God to forgive them so they can keep sinning. But that's not his kingdom. His kingdom is to save you out of this world so then he can sanctify you in this world so then he can glorify himself to this world through you. I'll tell you that. That is quite a program. That may be dead to the whole world, but for me, it's alive. For me, that is alive. I don't feel I'm going to die because I feel like I'm just seeing it. Like, wow, I got to live to see that. I would love to see that in each person here. You being the whole kingdom of God. You know, just wherever you go, there's the glory, there's the peace, there's the joy, there's the wisdom, there's the power, there's the majesty. He's projecting his majesty to every corner of this globe through us, through our prayers, through our love, through our mercy, through our prayers, through our, you know, whatever it is that's needed, we supply it. Because my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, and through you to the whole universe. What a difference. I tell you, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Joy to the world. Not joy to the church. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And now he's seeking to get inside of each one of us, like Mary, and to eliminate her life where she controls it, so that he's in total control. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. All he wants is your death. All he wants is for you to give up and say, Lord, I surrender all. I surrender everything. Lord, from now on, you do my speaking. You do my walking. You do my talking. You sleep when you want to sleep. You tell me to stay up when you want. You have me eat what you want. You have me say what you know. He just wants to run your life. He wants to totally take over. Now, how many know that's an ugly thing if you're in the flesh? But it's a glorious thing if you've ever seen heaven. He's coming back for a people that are prepared. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, an alma. A pure, spotless alma, like Mary. We are like Mary. If only you could see it. Okay, I'm going to start here with Joyce and see if I can get Joyce. Joyce, are you ready? Just lie. Just lie. It'll help. By faith. Okay, good enough. Good enough. Good enough for government work. All right. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
You are? Mm-hmm. Praise God. You want to give it some thought?
Nope.
Woo! Praise God. You know why that is? If this world has shown you something and you realize there's no hope in this world, you are ready for the kingdom of God. Because you've seen enough of the kingdom to know this world is not where it's at. There's another world that's better, greater. You obviously are believing that. You've tried this world and it didn't work. Scott?
Yes.
For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah? What if he says no more gum chewing? You'll have to go back. Okay, well, that's the last thing. If he could take away Scott's gum, I believe you would know there was a kingdom of God. We won't bring that up. We won't bring that up. All right, Barbara.
Yeah.
You ready?
Yeah.
Woohoo! I got that whole second row. That's awesome. Leslie?
Of course.
Of course. John?
Yes.
Yes. Oh yeah, he was long before you even thought of it. He said yes. Yeah? Woohoo! You're not ready? I knew I'd hit one. I knew I'd hit a toughie.
I'm not ready. I mean, my spirit is living, but my flesh is living too. So
yeah.
Sometimes I feel like I want to give everything to God, but half an hour, but they think that I can think.
Amen. No, that's powerful. Look, I'm going to pray for this half an hour Christian. I'm going to pray right now for a half an hour Christian. If we could get 35 minutes out of you today, I would feel we could. God, an extra 5 minutes, an extra 5 minutes. Now, let me explain that. There's a difference between your spirit, which says yes, and your flesh, which says no, because it's honest. God doesn't care about that. He's only asking for your spirit. He's not even asking you to help him. He's not even asking you to cooperate. He's saying, I want you to just let me, in my own power, my own majesty, my own strength, do the changing. Not by forcing you, but by actually showing you something so that you willingly, gladly let it go. Isn't that powerful? See, there's no force. It's not like, okay, I'll do it, but I don't want to. No, 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 no. When you've seen the Lord, you won't say that, because your flesh will be dead by seeing him. You don't have to kill your flesh to see him. See him, and it'll kill your flesh. When you see how beautiful he is, how majestic he is, how friendly, how glorious, I tell you, when you see the kingdom of heaven, like Mary did, she saw all the majesty of heaven suddenly. She realized this is a living thing. Her flesh died. That's how it happened. That's how it happened. So maybe we can get an extra 5 minutes. God, you're not ready? How many minutes could you... 5 minutes. Well, if you two could get together, you have 35. Nick.
I can be
Yeah. You'll never make it. No, you're not going to make it. Yes, you're not going to make it. I'm sorry. There's no way you're not going to make it. Isn't it exciting? God doesn't care about that stuff. He knows. He knows all that. He knows all that. He knows all that. He isn't asking you to do it. He's going to do it. He's just asking you, don't get in his way. He's not asking you to help him. Just don't get in his way. Just say, God, you know, if you can do it, do it. Just don't ask me to cooperate. Just do it. I give you permission. I surrender to you. You just give him spiritually, he'll take care of the rest. Why? Because when he shows you his beauty, now he's not going to ask you to see it. He's going to show it to you. And you just go, okay, fine. When I see it, then I'll do it. But I haven't seen it yet. And then when you do, you go, wow. I shouldn't have doubted. It's powerful. That's God. And that's what God wants to do. He's not going to force anybody. He doesn't want anybody to come by force. He wants you to come voluntarily. Nick, you ready?
I am.
Okay. Judy? Woo-hoo. You ready? Tex? Yahoo. Yeah. Well, you know, you don't want to say no. Because I'd find out how many hours and so on. All right. Yeah? Yeah? In the spirit. Yeah, that's good. Spirit? Yeah. Money.
Willingly, gladly, without reservation.
Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. Nancy. That man behind Nancy. Yeah. When you say it, it'll sound like God. say. That's it. That's exactly it. I'm inspired. April. Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Yes, amen. So
woohoo.
Should I bring the nails and the hammer? Does he already have
He's got those. Yeah. But that's good. You're helping out. Okay. You ready? No. Yeah. Not yet. Okay, that's good. That's good to hold off. But you know what? God, that obligates God to say, she doesn't know me fully yet. She's still thinking this world has some hope in it. I'll reveal myself to her. It's good. He's patient. He won't. By the way, if one person, because God already knows everything, isn't ready, he will hold the whole world until you come.
Amen.
If one person, not even a Christian, but wants to be, he will hold the whole world until you're ready. So it isn't like he's going to say, okay, it's too late. I close the window. No, he's not going to close the window until everybody's in and wants to get in. And he knows ahead of time, you know, so he's going to keep this world going until everybody comes in who wants to get in. If you just want to. All right. April's mom. Yes. Good. Good. Well, I just assume this side is okay. Can I just assume this side's okay? Amen. We're done. There's no point in even going through it. This side, we only lost 3, I think, on this side. That's all. Just lost 3. All right. Here's the message. The message was not to go through that. It's this. That God is actually standing in front of you like that angel. You don't need the angel to show up. Saying to each one of you, God has a plan, he has a purpose, and it's very good. And you are highly favored. And the Lord wants to be with you. He won't force himself, but he wants to be with you. Let me use you. Let me use you for this season, for the rest of your life. Let me project my majesty to you and then through you so that the whole world may know that joy to the world, not just to the church, not just to the Christians, joy to the world, the Lord has come. The Lord is here. The King, receive the King. He's coming to live inside of you. He doesn't want his throne in Washington, D.C., Austin, Texas, or Paris, France. He wants his throne in your heart, in your life today. That's where he begins his kingdom. It's powerful. It's a personal kingdom. It's not an impersonal kingdom. He has no problem then ruling the entire universe through every heart, impregnating you with his glory as he did Mary. Take away all the bitterness, all the sorrow, all the sadness. Happiness is not possible in this world. Nobody's ever achieved it and never will. But it's a dream of this world to find life and happiness and peace and so on. But it's a gift of God. Those things only come from heaven as heaven comes in. That's why Jesus was born. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that Jesus came today, yesterday, forever. Jesus has always been coming, even from the foundation of the world. Before the world even began, Jesus was already the sent one. And until this world perishes and ends, he will forever be the one sent to show forth the glory, the splendor, the majesty, the peace, the happiness, the fullness, everything we could ever imagine, everything we could ever dream, everything we could ever hope for, everything and more is offered to us. More than we could imagine. Higher than any human imagination could be. This is your kingdom. We've never seen it. We've never seen it. But we've seen evidence of it when you came. We've seen evidence of it from the foundation of the world. There's always been some witness, some evidence. And now that your church is on the earth, let it begin at this church, at this time, through us today who have gathered here. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you for Mary, who believed everything that was spoken to her by the angel. In Jesus' holy and wondrous name, and everyone said. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. His peace. His peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I love you all.